Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we thank you for this awesome revelations that you're going to share with us today. It'll keep us on the right track and deliver us from evil, Father. Please open the understanding of this to anybody listening, Father, in Jesus' name. And we love you, and we thank you for what you've done. Amen. Well, all right. I would like to share a revelation here. A couple of revelations, actually. This first one is about the way of deliverance. And it's all about escape by repentance, confession, and fasting. And it was given to Pamela Orr on 8/23/17. So let me share it with you. First, a little bit of Pamela's testimony here. She said, I recently went through a trial where I was continually assailed with frustration, discouragement, impatience, anger, resentment, and faction against my husband. And I think it began some time ago, but it only came to a head and was resolved after I began to fast. And we began to fast, which we were promised, by the way, by the Lord. If we would fast for 40 days, the Lord would give us breakthroughs in our families and in UBM. And the fast was a liquids-only fast. So, and we have seen the fruit of it already. I can tell you some awesome things have happened. And so we're continuing. We started on the solar eclipse. And anyway, let me read the rest of the story here. In light of recent developments, I should also add that in July, Father put on my heart that a time of fasting would be in order for me later this summer. And I asked in a July mountain meeting that Father would touch my husband's heart to allow me to fast. Of course, Father did answer that prayer. So on August the 15th, I began a fast of my husband's choosing. And, you know, we've been on and off fast here for quite a while, and I know the Lord is showing us the fruit, you know, of it. But we just started this last one, August the 21st, on the day of the, officially, on the day of the eclipse. Fasting with prayer is powerful, to put the flesh down and to raise up the spiritual man, to open our ears to the Lord. And faith comes easier to the spiritual man. Miracles come through fasting. Pam said at times the trial was so severe that I was tempted to give up. But I thank God that he pulled me through with prayers and confession to him in the presence of another person. That's important. That is very powerful, to confess it to someone or even to a group. It's very, very powerful. Confession of sins to another is powerful to heal, whether it's physical or spiritual healing. James 5:16 says, "Confess therefore your sins one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working," the Bible says. And Psalm 32:1, which is a psalm of David, it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile or deceptiveness or putting on airs or whatever, you know. And when I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was changed as with the summer or the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity did I not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this let every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Sometimes people think about these things too late, and they've already incurred judgment. Surely when the great waters overflow, they shall not reach unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou wilt preserve me from trouble. Thou wilt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Oh, praise the Lord. That's what we need, right? Amen. So Pam said, I thought it was a wrap. Period. End of story. I put it behind me, as the Word says to do. And then, last night, I discerned Father giving me his faith that I would have a dream that was of great benefit to his body. But I never imagined what I would dream. Well, you know, I recognized an increase of faith when I started this fast, too. And I think that's a pretty common thing, because a spiritual man is very faithful, and the carnal man is not. So, I mean, you're putting down the carnal man when you fast. You're weakening him, you know. We had just arrived at something like a state fair. Now, this is her dream. Where I come from, the state fair is the ultimate place of trial. At the end of the day, some have succeeded and some have failed. It's a place for worldly temptations, for the flesh, a testing. That's my opinion. So, I'm interpreting the state fair to be very similar to Eve's recent inspection dream, which, of course, we're seeking to be ready for. And I do believe that this inspection will finally decide who is to be in the bride and who is not. And I do believe that the advice given in this dream will help us to be ready and to be pure before the Lord. Well, back to this dream. We parked and then walked a good while looking for our UBM group. Finally, I peeked into a pavilion that was in an out-of-the-way place on the fairgrounds, and I heard the familiar voice of Brother David. We walked on in, and there were a lot of people in that pavilion, UBM and otherwise. I think the pavilion represents being sheltered or protected, and I would say also covered by the blood of Jesus, right? If we walk in the light, we have that, right? We weren't eating there. In the natural, when I'm in a pavilion, be it a family reunion or a get-together of some kind, there is always eating going on. But I did not see any food tables or anyone eating in this pavilion. Well, you know, this kind of looks like what we're doing right now, this fast. And we're all on this liquids-only fast. Therefore, I think Father was showing me a time of fasting. And that's what we're doing. A 40-day fast since August the 21st through September the 29th. And in the dream, I was quite burdened with several items that I had been lugging around. And I believe these represent whatever we have not yet let go of and given to God by faith, I might add, right? I was toting a little girl on my hip that didn't belong to me, but I found her parents and gave her back to them. Well, my thought is perhaps the little girl represents Pam's spiritual man who really belongs to our Father and should be given to him by faith since he careth for us, right? 1 Peter 5 and 7 says, casting all your anxiety upon him because he careth for you. Amen. He loves the spiritual man. The carnal man, not so much. Matter of fact, they're both enemies of each other, right? According to the scripture. Well, back in the dream, next I saw my son James in that same pavilion. Well, we're believing for all of our children, aren't we? He stood up and I approached, and then we hugged each other. And I started to cry. People were looking at us, but I didn't care. I said, when you have not seen your child in almost 2 years, it's okay to be emotional. And then I ended my little speech with, hug your child every day. I think James, or Old Testament Jacob, represents God's covenant promise to cover for our loved ones, wherever they may be. I do too. God will preserve those that we have given to him by faith from these coming catastrophes. And they are coming, saints. I'm receiving confirmations every day. There are some things coming very quickly that no American has ever seen. None in this lifetime. None in this age, I should say. And probably in any age, they've never seen these. Acts 11 and 14 says, who shall speak unto thee words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and all thy house? And Acts 16 and 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. Wow. Well, you remember in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3, we're told, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to their fathers' houses. A lamb for a household. Oh, praise the Lord. Again, this represents household salvation, and I know we should claim this, saints. Promises are not good until you mix them with faith. Did you know that? They don't automatically come to pass. The word spoken didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard, Paul said. So, claim it, saints. Claim it. You pray for your children, for your family, and you stand on household salvation, right? Everyone else stayed in the pavilion, but I found a shade tree nearby. She said, this represents willfulness. When we want to go it alone, it is to have our own way. In the dream, I had some mending to do, or so I thought, and I was working on something for a child. It was a job, but it seemed necessary, this mending that she was speaking about. I think the child's garment represents carnal or childish works. I was trying to fix my works rather than rely on God for His works. Well, also, garments are works, so preparing works for our spiritual man or our personal man-child, our fruit, that the baby, right, the baby in us that's growing up and is Christ in us, is something that we should do. So there's two ways to look at that, and I'm not denying Pam's interpretation at all, because there's more of it here to come. And back in the dream, I wanted to find a restroom. So I left the mending under the tree. Well, I would say under the tree is at the foot of the tree, right? And that, you know what the tree is in the scriptures, it's the cross. So leaving our childish works at the foot of the cross. I've heard Brother David teach many times on restrooms representing repenting. Yes, that's right, and getting rid of waste works, waste thinking, and the waste of the old man. And Paul called it the dung of the old religious life, right? That was what he left behind. And I agree 100% with that, but they also can represent escape from noise, hustle, bustle, the clutter of a store, or in my case, from work that wasn't going well. In the dream, I noticed that there was a house very close, so I headed to it. The place was packed with people. I found a restroom, but it was trashed and dirty and clogged stools. With clogged stools. Gross. So my thought is on this is not flushing or getting rid of the waste in a person's life. This is not what she wanted, obviously. So I left that restroom pronto. Quickly, I found myself in another one. She's seeing types of people dealing with sin most of the time by just putting it off, not getting rid of it, right? First, I saw a stool in which someone had stuffed an old-fashioned baby doll, a rag doll. Well, what came to me was this represents not flushing or getting rid of fake baby, meaning fake fruit, right? People got tied on fruit. I had a dream about that years ago. It's tied on with strings. It's fake. It doesn't come. It doesn't grow out of the vine, out of the branch, right? It's not a natural product. And it's tied on, and you can usually tell when people get in a bad situation whether that they got tied on fruit or not. You know? She said, "That's weird," I thought. And when I looked a second time, an Amish woman was now sitting on that toilet. I shut that door and tried somewhere else. And I think the Amish woman represents religious or self-righteous people who aren't eliminating or repenting of what God wants them to confess. And I would add leaving the old religious life of legalism behind, as Paul did, calling it dung, right? But then I heard a voice say, "Hey, this is a private house. You're not supposed to use these restrooms." I had gone there because it was so close and seemed to be part of the fairgrounds. In interpretation, I think private house signifies private confession of sin. Since loads of people say they confess privately or only to God. That's why the house was just packed with people. Yes, that's what most people do. And that is a good thing some of the time, I might add. And good enough some of the time, I might add. But other times when you have a besetting sin, the Lord wants you to confess it to people. And especially if you have offended someone or done something that was a bad witness to them, you should confess it to them, right? Okay. So that's what the multitudes say. They say, you're not supposed to do that here. It makes them nervous, right? But the Word says differently. Public confession of sin is powerful to save and deliver and have miracles from God. Notice she passed right through this house looking for something more effective. And many people do. They find that God wants more of them. He wants a sacrifice of flesh from them. Right? Confession to individuals or groups is a powerful and humbling of our flesh that God appreciates and honors. Luke 14:11 says, "For everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled." And of course, that's what sin is. It's exalting self. "And he that humbleth himself," and that's confession, "shall be exalted." Now, I know that you can humble yourself in many ways more than confession, but the flesh hates confession to others. It helps others. It really does. And it helps the person that does it too. James 5:16, "Confess therefore your sins one to another," which is what they say, no, never do, you know, and that's what they said in this dream. We don't need that here. Okay, we're private here. Well, no. He says, "Confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed." And remember, this is good for both kinds of healing, spiritual and physical. And back in the dream, Pam said, "I was working my way through the crowded house in order to exit. As I was trying my best to maneuver out, a woman in that house gave me a coupon for the Warsaw Movie Theater." Well, Warsaw may represent a bad place for God's people, since historically it is known as a site of a great massacre of God's people. And that time it was the Jews, right? Okay, I believe that this represents Christians who defend self and die for it, as the Warsaw Jews did. You know, the Jews represent the Christians. The difference is Old Testament and New Testament, right? Christians who defend self will die. "Who takes a sword shall die by the sword," the Bible says. And in your personal life, if you're always defending self, it will never die. That's why you need to confess it and humble yourself. It will never die. Some people, because of rejection or fear of rejection, they never confess their sins. And they never die, and they never overcome. Okay? In the dream, the coupon was for something like The Little Mermaid or one of those other kid cartoon movies with an ocean setting. Well, my thinking is a mermaid is a creature of two kingdoms. One below the waters, which represent the Word of God, the washing of the water with the Word, And below the waters represents being under the curse of death, as it was in Noah's day, right? And the curse of death, by the way, is in the Word. It's written there, and that's why mankind is guilty, because it is written, it's commanded of God, and there must be a blood covering, there must be a deliverance. And the other case is above those waters. There's those that live below the waters. There's those that live above the waters. Noah's house lived above the curse of death. And the rest died beneath it because they lived contrary to the waters of the Word. And a mermaid is a mixture, like a mixed multitude who infiltrated Israel coming out of Egypt. They were part Egyptian and part Israelite, or child of God. And they were lukewarm, if you will. One foot in the kingdom and one in the world. And this impure life must be flushed, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And this is what we're telling you is how to flush it. Amen? Confession of sin is an awesome way to do this. Repentance, faith, confession of sin. So back to the dream. I asked her, how would this help? In other words, how going to this movie about people defending themselves in a place where people defend themselves, I should say, about a person who is double-minded, two-willed, living in the world and in Jesus. How would this help? How would keeping the old life and just adding a little Christianity to it help? Well, it's not. It's not delivering people. And God's giving us some advice here. We need to get rid of the old man, not put up with his stink, right? I had been looking for a restroom, not a show. She remarked that the movie theater was nearby and happened to contain a restroom. Pam's interpretation was, she said, I think overall this represents that some people put on a show, but they're only fooling themselves. Let me say, pride, fear of rejection keeps people from confessing sin. They're upholding a good opinion of themselves, putting on airs by not confessing their sins, making themselves out to be somebody that they're not, you know. And so they keep their sin. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Amen? So I deliberated for a bit and then decided to ignore the woman. Yes, it seemed like a close drive by car, but I was on foot. So it would have took, you know, works of the flesh to get there, right? And our car was parked far away on the far side of the fairgrounds. I left the house and headed back over in the direction of the pavilion, which I believe represents the blood covering, and tree, which I believe represents the cross, where I had been earlier. I knew there had to be restrooms there somewhere, and then I found them. Well, this is how she found them. She had to weed through a few things to get there. I walked in and didn't see anyone. The large room was completely empty, which I thought strange. The multitudes are not confessing sins publicly to individual or to groups. and so are not receiving the benefit. They're not in the large room, right? The large empty room, right? I walked further in and turned left to round. That may mean something, turning left here. You know, that's kind of what the goats do. But she's being an example to us here to give us a warning. And turned left to round a corner in the back area. In other words, again, a private area. I opened a door to a cubicle. Strangely, it held a container like a mock urinal, but it wasn't made of porcelain, nor did it seem to have plumbing. It's useless, right? So, what is this? I muttered. Yeah, it's useless. I believe it's representing the worldly churches where they say, I don't believe we have to confess our sins to a man. Have you heard that? People in these places are not expected to get rid of waste of the old life. They just take it with them through the life of throughout their life, and of course that they end up with the consequences of that too. Just keep taking it with you. Keep taking it with you. Well, there's a curse on it. Get rid of it. How are you going to get rid of it? Confess it. That's what he said. This place was not my idea of a restroom. So I shut the door, resolving to get out of there as soon as possible. In other words, it kind of sounds like Pilgrim's Progress. He was headed for something good, but kept meeting these other temptations along the way, right? I think this may represent that some people even mock the need to repent or eliminate sin. Well, of course they do. It's not even their doctrine that they can ever get rid of sin. So the scripture does them no good because they're already believing something that they were given in an idol church. All right? In the dream, as I started to leave, I came to a half wall. Beyond it, I could see the face and the upper torso of a man apparently sitting and grunting. I was mortified. I had somehow entered a men's restroom, and now I was in the back of it and had to escape. I dropped to a crouch, trying to lower my profile, and started straight ahead, and stared straight ahead, excuse me. I was hobbling out of there, low to the ground, and all of the men, except for one, left me alone. In my peripheral vision was this dark hand coming at me on the floor with drumming, moving fingers. It was angling towards me as if wanting to touch me, but nervously twitching as if it were afraid. It reminded me so much of a spider, but it was a man's hand. And I knew that the hand belonged to Muhammad or Mustafa or some Muslim man. But I got away from that creepy thing, thinking all the while, God, please don't let those fingers touch me. And I think this represents either faction or witchcraft or both wanting to defile me. But God, in His mercy and grace, would not allow it. Well, my thinking is that as the offspring of Ishmael turned to Islam and hated their brother Israel, so the faction has turned against the Church of Jesus, and especially the bride and the man-child. There is a perfect parallel. As Esau's seed turned against their brother Israel, So the faction in Christianity has turned against the chosen. The faction in the government has turned against the common sense decent leaders, aligning themselves with the basest faction of men. And back in the dream, she said, I finally came to the right place. Finally came to the right place. I believe that's the place of the cross and the blood covering. 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, there you have it, the blood covering and cleansing and the cross, right? And I was completely relieved. After all that I had just escaped, I was so excited to find a good restroom that I started peeing all over myself. In real life, I've only done that one time when I was a toddler. My dad had come home from being overseas, serving on Iwo Jima and Okinawa. I had never yet met him. My mother dressed me all up in my finery to meet him at the airport. But when he swept me off my feet and picked me up, I peed all over him because I was so excited. In the dream, this was the kind of excitement that I felt. It was as if my heavenly daddy were there to pick me up and hold me. Well, we know in Father's hands we'll definitely be relieved of the old life, right? So keep yourself in God's hands by staying at the foot of the cross and confessing your sins and having that blood covering. I asked for an overall word for this dream by faith at random, and my pencil landed in 1 Samuel 20, which is entitled, Jonathan Helps David Escape. And Jonathan means God has given, and David means beloved. In this chapter, God gave his beloved escape. The two verses that seemed highlighted to me both contained the words, go in peace. 1 Samuel 20 and 13, and also verse 42. 1 Samuel 20 and 13 says, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also, should it please my father to do thee evil. If I disclose it not unto thee, and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace. And the Lord be with thee, and he will be as he hath been with my father. Well, God has given his beloved escape from Saul, which is a type of the apostate leadership of God's people. And God hath given his beloved escape from death, which is the curse on our sin. How does this fit? Well, of course, confession of sin. Okay, and also verse 42, she mentioned, and Jonathan said to David, go in peace. For as much as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. That was his mistake, right? The beloved David escaped death, but Jonathan, who went back under the apostate leadership, died. And she said, regarding the random verse he gave me, I feel that God is saying that the only way a person can have peace and go in peace is when he and he alone gives them escape through repentance. Yes. Repentance and confession are powerful. And finally, two nights after the dream itself, I kept hearing a passage of Esther in my ear over and over in the night. It was Esther 4 and 14 through 16. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, holding thy peace is something that we're seeing negatively in the context here, right? We need to confess our sins. The devil would have us hold our peace. Then will relief and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house will perish. And who knoweth whether thou art not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Well, God wanted Pam to share this warning and the way of relief and deliverance. And if she didn't, another would. That's the whole point here. Verse 15, then Esther bade them return answer unto Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me. Why did they know that fasting was so powerful? They did it often. Most Christians in the New Testament, you talk to them about fasting, they look at you funny. What's that? And fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast in like manner. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Well, fasting is a powerful sacrifice of the flesh that gets the king's attention and his grace. Notice. And his grace. So Pamela offered a prayer here at the end of this revelation. She said, Father, thank you for giving us escape from death. And you've decreed that this escape comes through repentance, confession, and fasting. Father, please help us in this time of trial, especially. We want to be pleasing to you, but sometimes things get in the way. Help us to repent. Help us to confess our sins. Give us your grace to confess our sins one to another and pray one for another, because then we will be healed. Give us godly sorrow for our sins. We pray you give us the gift of repentance, and let it be the confession and repentance that you prescribe in your word. Father, help us to fast and to cooperate with one another in a fast like Esther cooperated with Mordecai. Amen. Father, if we reject all forms of false confession, we do reject all forms of false confession, shows of confession, private confession. We reject perverseness and willfulness. We reject anything that would stand in your way of getting us ready. We want to be like Jesus, and in Jesus, as we walk on this earth, and in Jesus as we walk on this earth. Thank you for your grace in this hour of trial. In our morning meeting, Eve said, I asked for a word for what was on Father's heart to speak to us concerning this fast that we're on now. And I received Isaiah 63 and verse 10. In the Bible Concordance, my finger was on the word grieved. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He was turned to be their enemy, and Himself fought against them. Well, Pam said grief is because some are lacking repentance and confession while in the fast. I agree. Some are just do things because other people are doing it, you know, and some pig out on even liquids, on a liquid fast, you know, so there's really no sacrifice there. They're trying to impress other people to some extent. Those who do not confess and forsake their faction against the Davids will not be ready for the inspection. Deborah Horton sent this revelation to us. It's all about a dog attack. And the dogs attacked David, bringing resurrection. Obviously, this is talking about the end-time man-child Davids. She got this on 8/20/17. And here it goes. I dreamed I was on the upper floor of a large, well-lit, but mostly empty office building. I was speaking with a man wearing a dark business suit. Well, I believe this speaks of the head or leader in the light of the word, because it was very lit up, and on the highest level of maturity, because this person was very heavenly. He was high up. But the followers have mostly not yet arrived, because the building is mostly empty. And Deb has here, dark business suit represents hidden, and it also represents Luke 2 and 49, which I quote partially here. Knew ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Well, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these other things will be added unto you, right? Amen. Some people don't understand that. I see people that struggle and struggle and struggle, trying to make money, trying to get more. And they don't understand that what they need to do is slow down and even stop and do their work well unto the Lord, but at the same time, don't do it seeking for more. God said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Meaning He would do it Himself. He would put that willingness in the hands of others or in the hearts of others, right? Well, the dogs were behind me. And I believe it's because they are backstabbers and backbiters. And when I awoke up, I was thinking, the dogs are supposed to be without. Yes, that's what Revelation says. The dogs are without. And amen, I know that the bride is coming to the time where the Lord won't have to say that He is testing her to see if she'll depart from these things. You won't have to say it. It'll just be done. Okay, so the larger of the two dogs attacked the man, and I knew I had to go get help. Psalm 22 and 16, for dogs have compassed me. A company of evil doers have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Well, we see here that it's a type of, not only the type of the crucifixion of David here literally in the text, but a type of the Son of David, Jesus Christ, and of course the end time man child. For dogs have compassed me, a company of evildoers have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Something like this is happening to Trump, and I think you need to pray for him, because more and more he's ending up with globalists around him making his decisions for him. And if I was you, I would pray against that and pray down these people who have no intent on bringing America back to its roots or whatever. She said, David is the man in the business suit being attacked or about to be attacked. And that was by dogs as God sees them. And Judas and the Pharisees come to mind. I cast lots this morning, and they all agreed. That's my word, is it? They all agreed. It's so very clear when you ask questions and it basically ends up on one answer that you get the confirmation. I asked for two heads if the man was Trump, and one head and one tail if it was both Trump and the man-child body. And I got two tails for no. So it's not Trump, and it's not Trump and the man-child body, right? So I asked, should we just drop the dream and receive two tails for no? So that's all in agreement with the context so far. So I asked, is that just the man-child and received two tails for no? Then finally I said, Lord, I can't think of anyone else to ask, and it popped into my mind to ask, is it David? And received two heads for yes. Getting help is what she is doing with this dream, right? Amen. I agree. Looking for help for David. So, the David man-child company is close to the end of their crucifixion at the hands of the dogs, just as in Psalm 22 spoke of the same thing concerning Jesus. And by extension, us. It took me a very long time, but I finally found two men. I don't think there were more than that, and on a lower floor. Well, my thinking is lower floor means not heavenly, not in the leadership or maturity. The factious in their pride take titles, and the Lord hasn't given them to them. People recognize that, who are humble people, they always recognize that. She went on to say, the men who were also in suits, and I explained the situation to them, telling them to hurry. In the dream, I didn't think the man attacked by the dog could still be alive. Well, as it was with Jesus, no, he wasn't still alive, except in spirit, right? Then one of the two men either handed me or showed me a book with a black leather cover. And I knew it was a Bible and not a Koran. The men are the dogs, I believe. The same parable as the dogs. And they are Christian in name only, but they act like Muslims towards the elect. And she said the book opened and was supposed to be read from right to left, just like Hebrew is read. But let me say also that Arabic for the Muslims, who are a type of the factious, who also hate and kill their brother, Arabic also is read from right to left. And this seems to fit other things that are there. But I say the Arabic people are representing those who hate their brother and persecute their brother and want to kill their brother. First of all, the faction don't see the scriptures as Christians do and always move to the left. Hence, right to left, right? And they always read things that way, you know, not normal. She said there was a large crescent. There's another reason I believe that this is talking about Islam and those that hate their brother being taken out, right? There was a large crescent sun facing to the left on the cover. I was praying again about it and believe since the moon crosses from west to the east in an eclipse of the sun, that the crescent on the Bible was just about the last sliver of sun before totality. Very interesting. She gave Isaiah 60 and 2, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth." There's the eclipse. "And gross darkness the peoples." And boy, have we ever been seeing that. "But the Lord will arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." And I believe that this is a sign of the death and resurrection of the man-child body. The eclipse was the moon, which is dead, blocking the sun, I'm going to call it S-O-N because it's a parable, right, from the west to the east. And a crescent facing left would have been when the moon is about to cross over what's left of the sun, S-O-N, which is a type of death. Then the sun reappeared facing the other way. There is a type of death by the dogs and resurrection of the sun in the man-child. The crescent sun looked like a diamond ring, did it not? If you watched it closely or had some glasses or I had a welder's helmet, it looked like a diamond ring with the diamond shining brightly. You think looking at the crescent is just going to come out like a crescent, but it didn't. It came out with a bright, glowing, small orb right there on that part of the ring. It was amazing. I don't understand why a crescent doesn't show instead of that, but I believe it was a sign from God. And the ring part, you know, was around the darkness, as you would expect. And this engagement ring is a sign that the bride is about to be chosen. It also looked like a tiara or a jeweled crown for the bride, which was put upon Esther too, wasn't it? Yeah, amen. The word I received by faith at random for the entire dream is Job 13. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hope of the godless man shall perish. 14. Whose confidence shall break in sunder, and whose trust is a spider's web. Wow. The people who forget God, who persecute their brethren, their hope is worthless. They'll perish. And she asked, Lord, are you willing to give me a word about those two men in suits on the lower floor who had the Bible? Hebrews 13:4 is what she gave. Let marriage be had in honor among all, and let the bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Well, let me say this, that many of the factious are in adultery because they are given over to their lusts in their thoughts. We have, and not that that's all that they're doing, because we've had dreams of this for many of them, and also many of them have fallen into homosexuality. I had an open vision of this. And she said, I had an absolutely horrible thought that the attack is going to be awful slander that David was in sexual immorality. She said the accusers are going to accuse him of what they are doing as usual. That's what they're doing with Trump. Exactly the same thing. Yes, that's true. He is being accused of what the accusers are doing. Interesting. That's very neat. And that's the truth. That's exactly what the faction does. Exactly, they accuse of exactly what they're doing. She said, I'm concerned that there is a major attack planned against David, who is pretty much standing alone against this onslaught. Well, that's easy. Y'all can just pray, right? Cast it down. That's what we did here. You know, Jesus became accursed for us. He bore the curse of Judas and the Pharisees. Praise be to God. She said, I asked for a word about the book by faith at random computer and received Matthew 7:24. Everyone, therefore, that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. So it was founded upon the Word of God, right? And every one that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the winds came, and the winds blew, the floods came, excuse me, and the winds blew, and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. And this is, of course, the very reason that these people fell. They refused to obey the word, and now they don't know which end is right. And I asked for the crescent on the Bible, and I got Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Just think about that. You don't want to be used as a vessel of honor? Don't devise that way, right? If we will not be vessels of honor who obey the word, we will be used as vessels of dishonor, to crucify the righteous. Romans 9:13 says, even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this very purpose did I raise thee up. Okay. Well, just think about it. We're in that situation right now. We got a Pharaoh who is attacking Trump. Every day he talks to the media. Every day he talks to the deep state. And they're making covert wars with both his Muslims and his Antifa and Black Lives Matter. Yes, he's doing it. He's still got his troops. He's still headed towards the Red Sea, right? So God raised him up for this purpose, to show his power. I believe it's going to look like an impossible situation, folks. I believe it may even look worse and worse as Pharaoh, you know, comes to the Red Sea, cornering the people God for the purpose of bringing them back into bondage or killing them. And God said he did this to show his power. And he did it at the Red Sea. And that my name might be published abroad in all the earth. And it was, because people heard what happened at the Red Sea when they went into the promised land. They heard their reports. And it was glorious because they believed that this God was powerful, you know. Verse 21, or hath not the potter a right over the clay from the same lump to make one part a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Yes, he does. Of course, they chose that way, and he used them in that way. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he afore prepared unto glory? Even us, whom he also called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. And she asked for a word for the dog that attacked David, and got Psalm 42:11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance and my God. Yea, amen. And I thought of Isaiah 56:10. It says, his watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Can't bark at the enemy. They bark at the righteous. Dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. And also, verse 11, verily, yea, the dogs are greedy, and they can never have enough. And these are shepherds that cannot understand. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his gain from every quarter. Yep, wow. Okay, so we get an idea of what dogs are. Let me say that for the last few days, we've received words that kind of agree with these two revelations about the way of deliverance or rescue from the wicked, And I'd like to share with you a few of them. They're pretty neat, I think. The first one I'd like to share is Ezekiel 7 and 10. Behold the day, behold it cometh. Thy doom is gone forth. The rod hath blossomed, and pride hath budded. Everybody who judges and criticizes others has, you know, pride. And like we said a while ago, they love to take titles to themselves. Never mind God. He's not paying attention, according to what Psalm says. And verse 11, violence is risen up into a rod of wickedness. Wow, is that ever true? None of them shall remain. Well, you know, I'm remembering what God said about the Red Sea. Not one of them remained alive. God took them down. Nor of their multitude, nor of their wealth, neither shall there be eminency among them. Well, I would say about Pharaoh and his army, there certainly wasn't any eminency among them. And again, I want to point out to you that what we call the death of the faction in one form is that when your spirit is separated from your body, that's what they call death. And I believe the Lord's going to deliver a lot of these people from those spirits, and they'll be totally different and very humbled because they're going to have a revelation of what they have done. Remember, Jesus said on the cross about the faction against him, you know, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that is so true. They can't do anything about it either. This is a humbling that God is doing to some of them. I'm not saying all of them. Some of them are going to be like Judas. They're just going to kill themselves. You know, which they're doing right now with their own hands, their own works. Another text was Jonah 1 and 5 on down. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. And they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it unto them. But Jonah was gone down into the innermost part of the ship. He lay and was fast asleep. Can you imagine? That's kind of like Jesus. Jesus and Jonah, they were sleeping in the bottom of the boat, right? Not worried. Verse 11, then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. How he was a brave soul, wasn't he? So shall the sea be calm unto you. And after they threw him into the sea, of course, a great fish swallowed him for 3 days. Now, what is that a type of? Well, we know because Jesus told us, Matthew 12 and 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So we're talking about it's a type of death, right? When he got swallowed. When Jonas came out of the great fish, it represented the resurrection of Jesus, according to this text, and as a type of Jesus in the man-child's resurrection, according to this verse. So, Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the bowels of the earth, representing death before resurrection of the man-child, Jesus. A solar eclipse happened 40 days before Jonah preached to Nineveh. Wow. So here we just had a solar eclipse. Well, 40 can be physical, but it can represent tribulation or testing too. Jesus was tested by Satan for 40 days before he preached to the people. Some parallels here, right? And we were ordered by the Lord to fast for 40 days from the time of the solar eclipse, which comes to September the 29th. And remember Jonah? After a solar eclipse, it was 40 days before he was anointed to preach. Okay? The Revelation 12 sign of the man-child's birth is on the 23rd of September. And from there, he passed the dragon and is caught up to the throne to receive the resurrection anointing. See, there's a time period there. The only time that you're looking at on September the 23rd is the birth. Then he leaves the birth canal. He goes past the dragon. The dragon is not able to devour him, and he's caught up to the throne. Is that could that be a matter of a few days? Yes, it could be. We'll find out. And of course, at the throne, he received the resurrection anointing. And when Jonah came out of the whale, he received that resurrection anointing. And that was what? After 40 days. Wow. Jesus went through his testing with the devil. He overcame, and he came out of that 40 days, and he went to preach. Now, the end of our fast is on the 29th. And I'm wondering, in other words, the end of the 40 days from the time of our solar eclipse is on the 29th. That's only a few days after the birth. Would it take a few days for the birth, leaving the canal, passing the dragon, escaping, overcoming the dragon, and being caught up to the throne? Could it take a few days? Yeah, it could be. 29th is only a few days. It's a week, right? Wow, that's very interesting. So, I don't know. We'll see. It is a possibility that the 23rd is the actual day that it happens. Sometimes signs, you know, come ahead of what they're pointing to. We know that with Jesus, of course, Jesus happened on those early feast days. You know, he was the lamb slain, and it did happen on those feast days. Could it happen in the fall too? Yes, it could. It could happen in the fall too. It's going to be sometime in the fall, because we've received of the Lord about the man-child's coming being and the people going into the wilderness being a spring in the fall. We received several revelations concerning that. Spring, of course, is when there was a Passover and they went into the wilderness, which is the tribulation, right? So that's interesting. But this is a spring and fall. So here's another one. Judas, of course, will do his work and hang himself with his own hands. And Mark 14 and 41 says, and these are all verses that we've received in our morning meeting by faith at random, and these are just in the last few days, right? And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Oops. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise and let us be going. Behold, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And straightway, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Interesting that none of them wanted to go to that party, right? They just sent their minions. Now he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, "Whosoever I shall kiss, that is he. Take him and lead him away safely." And when he was come, straightway he came to him and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. And they laid hands on him and took him away, right? Okay, but do you know prayer will save? Prayer will save. Luke 11 and 5. And he said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in the bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will arise and give him as many as he needeth.'" Importunity is one of the ways to pray, especially if you don't have faith for something. You can pray until God gives it to you. And it goes on to say, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you." Wow, that's awesome. Ask, and it shall be given you. What an exhortation to pray to change things in your future. "Seek, and you shall find." Another powerful promise. "Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Powerful promise here. You know, don't give up. I mean, obviously people give up because they don't believe these things. "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And of which of you that is a father shall ask his son a loaf, and he give him a stone? Or shall his son ask a loaf," okay, "and he give him a stone? Or a fish, and he for a fish give him a serpent?" When you ask God for something good, he's saying he's going to give you something good. "Or if he shall ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion?" So that if you're good, you can receive good from God. And when you ask, just don't believe what the devil tells you. He's going to give you something bad. Some people do that with tongues. They think, "Oh, that's bad." No, it's not. You haven't read the scriptures if you believe tongues is bad. And you need to desire it just like Paul said. And he thanked God he spoke in tongues more than they all. So that's not something bad. If you ask God for tongues, don't worry about the devil giving you something. Believe God's going to give you something, because he goes on to say here, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit," relating to the good gift, right, "to them that ask him." Okay, we're still talking about prayer changing things here, right? And Jeremiah 33 and 14, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will perform that good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and concerning the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David." Yes. David's offspring has a branch of righteousness that's going to do his job. The Lord said, "You'll not want to have seed to sit upon the throne of David. It's going to happen in these days too. That's the man-child. And he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. That's the white horse rider. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. So, this body of people, since it says our righteousness, it's speaking about a corporate body with this name, Judah, Jerusalem, which is the bride, grow up unto the house of David, which is the man-child, the Lord our righteousness. He is our righteousness. Also, 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. But the end of all things is at hand. I think we can see that. Be ye therefore of sound mind, and be sober unto prayer. And above all things, be fervent in your love among yourselves. So pray. God is saying pray, especially when you fast. Don't waste your fast. You're going to receive mercy from God because of your fast. So pray. It's like God telling you, okay, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to bless you. Like he told us back on the 21st, you know. He was going to give us a breakthrough for our families and for UBM. And so pray. And be fervent in your love among yourselves. For love covereth a multitude of sins. And that's neat. I mean, God can overlook a lot of things, but he would do it if you had a lot of love, wouldn't he? Yes. Using hospitality one to another without murmuring. Well, we do. We help people. We take people in. We be a blessing to them. And we don't murmur about it. According as each hath received a gift, ministering it among yourselves as good stewards of the manifold, that means many-faceted, grace of God. God's grace comes to us through the body and through the gifts of the body, right? If any man speaketh, speaking as it were, oracles of God, and that's the way we're supposed to speak, only what God says, right? Speak in agreement with what God says, and the angels will take care of the business, like in Revelation 12. If any man ministereth, ministering as of the strength which God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whose is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So cool. And don't forget the other day that, I'm just going to remind you of this, that the Lord gave to me when I asked him, Lord, what do you want me to send the angels to do? And I put my finger down on David. And so I read, it was David with a comma behind it, so I read on. I just read, David, do all that is in thy heart, for God is with thee. So that's what God was saying to me. And I thought, wow, that's so direct. I mean, it's so perfect, you know. David, do all that is in thy heart, for God is with thee. Yeah, you know, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, it shall be done unto you. Ask whatever you will, it shall be done unto you. This is what God's saying. And that text was 1 Chronicles 17 and 12, 17 and 2, excuse me. Another prayer, an awesome prayer, a powerful prayer, and one that shows us the will of God, Ephesians 3 and 14 on down. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Do you believe that we can pray to God and have him do this? Well, why wouldn't you pray if you believe this? Well, Paul's praying it. He's a very smart person. Right? A man anointed of God to say this, and God is the one that's saying this anyway. Strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Lord, we pray that for us. Strengthen us with power through your Spirit in the inner man. Thank you, Father. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. He's the subject here. And we're talking about all of Christ. And we're talking about apprehending all of Christ. May be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth. Saints, saint, by the way, means sanctified ones. Okay? What is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Oh, I would say so. That you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Okay, well, isn't that saying the same thing? Yes, it is, because Jesus is God. And, of course, the Holy Spirit wrote this, so you should believe this. Some people say, oh, no, that's not possible. Well, you deny the Holy Spirit. You speak against the Holy Spirit. Repent. Change your mind. Now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Well, that's pretty good, because I can ask and think a lot, can't you? Especially knowing the real gospel, I ask and think a lot. Well, God says he can do more than that. According to the power that worketh in us. Oh my goodness, the power that worketh in us can do this fullness of God thing, can do this Christ in you thing. He can do more than you think he can do. That's what it's saying. And verse 21, unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now don't waste this, folks. Pray this. Lord, you come in me. You rise up in me. Let God be full in me. Let me be strengthened by your Spirit to bring this to pass, Lord. And I thank you for it, that it was done at the cross. Amen. Paid for at the cross, folks. Okay, we're still talking about prayer and faith here to receive from God. Hebrews 6:11. And we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope, even unto the end. See, some people don't endure to the end to receive. They're not patient. The Bible says, let James chapter 1, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. What does that mean? And entire? What does that mean? And lacking nothing. Wow. Patience is powerful. Yeah, when you line it up right behind faith. You have faith, and then you're patient in your faith. Wow. What can stop you? That you be not sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience, inherit the promises. What promise? Well, I like that one in Ephesians very much, don't you? Yeah. For when God made promise to Abraham, since he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Lord, we want to be multiplied. Give us the nations as our inheritance, as in Psalm 2. And thus, having patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So you have to patiently endure. The devil's going to try to talk you out of it. He's going to try to sow other things in your mind that will take away your faith. He always does this to come to steal the seed which has been sown in your heart, as Jesus said, right? Here's a good prayer. One of the words that we got. It recognizes God as the only Savior and us needing His grace and that we can ask Him for it. Psalm 79 and 8. Remember not against us the iniquities of our forefathers. Let thy tender mercies speedily meet us. For we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and forgive our sins for thy name's sake. Yes. Help us, Lord. Have mercy upon us. I believe the Lord is powerful to give you mercy. The people who are self-justified, they don't get anything from God. The proud don't get anything from God. The judgmental don't get anything from God. The unforgiving don't get anything from God. But the humble soul receives from God. What about the Pharisee and the publican? The Pharisee was all bragging on who he was and what he did, and now he fasted so much and so on and so forth. And the publican over there was beating himself on the chest, saying, Lord, just be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, he went away justified rather than the other. So the other guy was doing all these works, but he wasn't justified. He was proud, arrogant, lifted up. And you see, he wasn't like that fellow over there. You know, it's a sinner. Lots of people are like that, you know. Religion puffs us up too. Let me say this. You want to be saved by prayer? Then keep your tongue from evil. Psalm 34 and 4 through 13. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all of my fears. So if you got fear, seek the Lord. Tell it to go away too, just in the name of Jesus, go. Because He hadn't given us a spirit of fear. But there are spirits of fear, lots of them, different kinds of fear too. Some of them even specialize. So if you're accosted by fear, tell it to leave in the name of Jesus. Stand firm. They looked unto Him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be confounded. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all, there's that all again, all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that taketh refuge in Him. Yep, you fear the Lord. What is it to fear the Lord, anyway? It's to depart from evil. We know that. It is to keep His commandments, which is also what you do if you love God. You keep His commandments, as we're told in so many different ways in the Scripture. So there's a lot of people out there that don't love God, and they don't think they have to keep the commandments, and they believe it's all under the blood, even their willful disobedience, which God says, no, it's not under the blood. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. Brother Kurt shared a testimony about a vision he had received one time of seeing this great big eyeball a big, big eyeball. I forget how big he said it, but it was a monster. And it was looking right at him. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord is looking. He is. He is. So don't do anything you wouldn't want him to see, or say anything you wouldn't want him to hear you say. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. So you want life? You want to have many days? You want to see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile or deception or lying because it's convenient. I have people lie to me all the time. They don't know that I know they're lying. I know that they're telling me just what they want me to hear. The Lord knows it too. Ephesians 4 and 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Faction are into stealing. They're big time into it. And lying. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good, that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need. Now I know people who are into faction, they're into taking. They are not into giving. There's a greed there, a selfishness there in those demons. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. You know, the Bible says, let your speech always be seasoned with grace. And there's a reason for that. We always need to encourage people. We need to be encouraged. So much condemnation and criticism out there. There wouldn't even be any of that if a person believed what Jesus said. When you pray, believe you have received. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you have received them, and you shall have them. If you pray for your brother, are you going to constantly be criticizing him? Well, no. So you're not really a believer, are you? Right? He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. In other words, they're giving out grace, right? They're giving out grace. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. Get rid of it. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Some people think they have a right to be angry with others. No, you don't. Dead men don't get angry. You don't have a right because God forgave you. You must forgive everyone else. If not, you're turned over to the tormentor. So God does not accept your anger, your wrath, your clamor, your railing, your malice. He says, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. 1 Peter 3:10, for he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Very similar to a text I just read. And by the way, the Red Sea will save from Egypt and from Babylon. You remember the Bible study I did on Babylon always being applied to the Red Sea in the scriptures, and that's interesting since the Red Sea was with Egypt. But you see, our Babylon is about to be conquered, and it's being conquered by God. He's going to show His power. He's going to do it. He's going to do it even though it looks impossible. He's going to do it. And He's got a Red Sea waiting for the Babylonians and that army and that leadership to go down in. Amen? Psalm 106 and 7. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy loving kindnesses, but were rebellious at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his namesake. That's amazing. You know, a lot of people going into the wilderness, they still have rebellious things. And they were griping, they were walking by sight, they saw Pharaoh's army. They blamed Moses. They weren't going to step forward into that sea till God did something. God had mercy. That he might make his mighty power to be known. You know, when Joshua led the people into the promised land, it was when they put their feet into the Jordan to cross that it parted. That's what God wanted with these people. I call it right song, wrong side. They celebrated over on the other side. They didn't celebrate there, knowing that God had already saved them and delivered them, and He said so. But by the time they entered into the promised land, that time they walked right on into the water and it parted. They was walking by faith. We're going. We're going. You know? And that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. He led them through the depths as through a wilderness. So, remember I said there's a parallel between the time in Egypt and the time in the wilderness. Now he's telling you there is a little parallel here between the wilderness and the depths, that crack going through the Red Sea. He's saying, look, I've saved you. I'm going to save you all the way through this wilderness. Put your trust in me. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. There was not one of them left. There it is. And that's one of the words that we received. There was not one of them left. The Lord's going to take them down. Now, like I said, in some cases it may be God just delivering them from those evil spirits, you know. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. Then believed they his words. And sang. Now that's not what faith is. Faith believes before receiving. This was a time when God was merciful, but they were rebelling. But he did it for his name's sake. And he does that sometimes. Psalm 74 and 13, thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the sea monsters in the waters. Yeah, Leviathan, right? Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces. You know, there are heads of Leviathan and the sea monster that's in the waters, which are the peoples. That's what the seven-headed, ten-horned dragon was. A Tyrannosaurus, by the way, is a water creature, they say. Yeah. Thou gavest him to be food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Think about that, folks. We are receiving food by the fact that the beast is being destroyed in the midst of us. It's going to cause us to reap benefits for the wilderness, just like the Israelites did. Romans 9:17, as the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this very purpose did I raise thee up, that I might show in thee my power, and that my name might be published abroad in all the earth. Can you imagine that the Lord Almighty is going to do this thing in order to prove to the world that our God is God? Yeah. And I believe Cyrus will be Babylon's Red Sea. Isaiah 45:1. Yes, we did receive this, and you better believe Cyrus is not going to fail. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand have I holden to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open the doors before him. In other words, kings are going to bow to him. You say it doesn't look like that right now, David. I say, I don't care. We have to believe what God tells us. And he's given this to us so many times. Open the doors before him, and the gates shall not be shut, just like they were for Cyrus. Those iron bars on both banks of the Euphrates, wide open. The gate going across the Euphrates with the bars going down under the water, they diverted the Euphrates and walked right under them. I will go before thee and make the rough places smooth. Okay, we need to start believing this. And I will break in pieces the doors of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness. Aha, there are treasures of darkness, believe me. They've got places where they got money hid. Michael Hare had a dream about that a while back, and it's going to be discovered. The treasures of darkness. He got the treasures of Babylon's in darkness, right? And hidden riches of secret places. Oh, yes. That thou mayest know that it is I, the Lord, who call thee by thy name, even the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my chosen, I have called thee by thy name. And that is Cyrus. And that is Trump. For us, he's doing this. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. That's past tense, by the way. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none besides me. You know, the verse that says he's going to turn the earth upside down, scatter abroad the inhabitants. That doesn't mean there's a flat earth. Forget about that. Okay. But if you turn the earth upside down, the rotation will be the sun coming from the west. And I know it makes a difference where you put the comma here, but it does say that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west. So it could be the same thing. That there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create the darkness. I make peace and create evil. I am the Lord that doeth all these things. So you don't have to worry about evil, because God's the creator of it all. He has vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor, and he's going to do what he wants to do to create his children. Amen. Well, I could go on and on. I'll just give Jeremiah 51:49. And Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the land. Ye that have escaped the sword, go ye, stand not still, remember the Lord from afar, and let Jerusalem come into your mind, the bride, come out from among them, be in the bride. We are confounded because we have heard reproach. Confusion hath covered our faces, for strangers are come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Yes, they have. Wherefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will execute judgment upon all her graven images, even them false Jesuses. And through all her land the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon should mount up to the heaven, and though she should fortify the height of her strength, yet from me shall destroyers come unto her, says the Lord. Yep, just like the Red Sea. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us today, saints. The Lord bless you and keep you, and I pray that you will be blessed this week and that God will keep you in all things. Amen. Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord. Be with us and help this, fasting and praying be very effectual. We thank you for these very important 40 days. I never realized until I thought on it how important they are. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. God bless you, saints. We'll do it again. Bye-bye.